Welcome to the show. This is your host, David Yanez, and we are excited about being here today. Praise God. Had a couple of minutes late start here, trying to get some CDs taken care of for this amazing opportunity to preach in a New Covenant Church here in Humble on this Sunday, March the 30th. We'll be preaching there. It's going to be an amazing event. This will be a healing service. The first time I was down over there to this church, I just asked my pastor, Massapika, to come out and visit the church and just share just 10 minutes, if anything, on healing, missions, whatever God leads, because we didn't know what God was going to do. We didn't know how God was going to do things or whatever. We just were going to follow the Spirit, and he was just going to see if he had time for me to speak. Maybe there'd be time, maybe there wouldn't be time, but it was just something that we both decided we were going to try and get done and work it out. Well, I went there for 10 minutes, right, end up just speaking about faith, speaking about anointing and healing and miracles, and sat down. Pastor Maz preached his sermon, and I did ask Pastor Maz, or I did let Pastor Maz know that I will be able to pray for anyone if they needed me to pray for them. Went through sitting down and hearing the service and stuff. They asked me to come up to the pulpit, in the front of the pulpit, and stand there to pray for people if anyone wanted prayer, that they can come up. And it turned out to be a full-blown healing miracle service. The faith in that house, the movement of God, the Spirit of God that just was there, it was amazing. Amazing how God just hit. Well, you know, I didn't take any books. I didn't take any CDs. It was just an improv type of thing that we just did together, just connected by the Spirit. And I even told Pastor Maz before he brought me there, I go, down, Pastor Maz, I've been to India, and after I left, the place got flooded. I've been to the very place I preached. I've been to Kenya, and the very mall that I was at where divine opportunity happened for me, it was in the mall, and the terrorist attack hit it, like just a week later, actually about a week later after I got back, the same mall was hit. So I was like, okay. Are you sure you want me at your church? Now, this is during that time. And he goes, no, it's a problem. Don't worry, David, you'll be fine. Well, in the morning, there was a storage unit, U-Haul probably, and it was completely on fire. Now, I didn't start that, but it was completely on fire. It was storming, it was raining, it was lightning. Only two-thirds maybe of the church at best showed up that Sunday, and they had service and stuff, so it wasn't even a packed house. And the faith of God moved. But when he seen all that, he goes, why is all this happening? This is like hell coming forward. It's like, oh, no, I got David Yanez coming. Well, it was kind of something like that. So just want to let you know, we don't expect any rain, any lightning, any fire this time. Praise God. In fact, he's leaving the church in my hand to take care of. He's going to be in Washington preaching. I'm preaching for him, and he'll be preaching for his pastor in Washington for a ceremony and a service that they're going to be doing. So it is going to be amazing, my friends, because I'm expecting great things. Because usually when I go to church and into a ministry, they have to get to know who I am so they can release their faith. But these guys were already releasing their faith in the story. In fact, people were getting healed. Amazing, amazing touch by the Lord, just touching people out there. And it just happened to be that I was there at the right place, the right time, where the Spirit wanted to move. I am an igniter of faith. I was able to just get the faith and the atmosphere moving, and people were getting healed. Nothing special other than that, my friends. Just being open to the will of God and just trusting Him and going with Him wherever He leads me. Now, when that happened, that really encouraged me in my healing ministry. In fact, from that day, we've had three healing services back to back right after that, and then we've held two healing services in January, and we had one. We didn't have any in February because we have convention month where we don't really hold anything. We're getting ready for that, and the NRB convention. And then now in March, we held a healing service in the South Texas. I'm going to tell you about that in just a minute. In South Texas, we just had our healing service out there, and we're going to have another one. out there in October. So God has begun to open up these doors for us to just walk through and see God move in a tremendous, tremendous way. That's the only way I can put it, that God is the one opening these doors. There's been plenty of friends of mine that I would love to just say, hey, can I come and hold a healing service at your church? And I don't, because I have to let God in. I don't want to just go and preach a sermon. Praise God, anyone can preach a sermon. If I want to preach a sermon, I'll preach to you right here on the air. It's not a problem. If I want to preach in front of TV, I go into my television studio right beside my radio studio, and I will have an event. And I will preach a sermon, but I don't feel led to. I just feel led to share with you on the air, share with you on radio and television. In fact, we have a great guest coming up in the next 15 minutes. We're going to have Mrs. Lisa Caron Richardson, and she is the author of a Whitaker book called the last book in the series called Curtain Call. We're going to talk to her about that, and she is co-author of this book. We're going to have some fun with her and really encourage you and hopefully inspire you to do what God is telling you to do in your faith. But she'll be on in about 15 minutes. But that place that where I'm going to this Sunday was a phenomenal move. I mean, I was in Denham Springs, Louisiana, just outside Baton Rouge, about 2-3 miles, about 12 miles outside Baton Rouge. And I was there for the first time, and it took a while to get the faith moving in the air, but the Word of God was preached. You see, you got to preach the Word of God. When people don't know who you are or what ministry you're with, there's no expectation. Now, I've told you many times I've told you that Jesus would walk into an arena and or would walk into a city. Okay, arena, no, city. I don't think they had arenas back then. Walk into maybe a stadiums, but he'd walk into a city and people would be excited. The faith in the air would just change. Why? Because they expected miracles from this man. They knew this man was a man of miracles, and that miracles happened when he was around. Now, that's the same expectation that we have to create in the atmosphere for the miracles that Jesus seen for us to see. No difference. We got to let, when we walk in, they got to know that miracles happens when this man prays. Miracles happens when I attend his event. So for that to happen, they have to be able to hear you and see you. And understand what you're doing. Now, if they don't expect it because they've never heard you or seen these things happen, then it's going to be a very, very difficult time getting the faith in the air. And it comes down to one thing, and that's preaching, 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 preaching. You got to know what to preach. You got to know how to preach it. And you got to let the Spirit deposit into the hearts of the people. My formula, if you want to call it formula, or the way that I tend to go this way and teach in miracles, is I teach on faith. I teach not only on whatever you need kind of faith, but I teach on the faith of miracles and the faith of healings and the faith of delivery of what God has for you. So when I do that, I just trust God that it's going to happen, that we're going to have great things, and God is going to move in amazing, amazing ways. I don't ever put it on me having to push the Word of God out there to make it happen. I just rely on the faith of God. I rely that when I speak, that God will honor what I speak. I trust that when I talk to people about the Word of God, that the Word of God is going to activate and it's going to change things in their lives. I completely trust Him. I completely, completely trust that He will do great things. I completely believe that He will change people's lives. I completely understand that His Word of God moves in miraculous ways. And it also moves in mysterious ways. That sometimes someone gets healed beside me, but the person on the other side doesn't get healed. It is to the faith that they believe, according to what they believe, or will they get healed. So that's what I'm expecting this weekend. When I went into that church, that was already happening. The Spirit was moving, and I just kind of jumped in. Just like usually when I go visit my friend David Hunter, when he's having any of his meetings and stuff, he'll ask me to come in from here. From time to time, he'll ask me to come in to share a night and spend time praying for the people. And the first night I preached, miracles just happened everywhere because he had his gift of bringing in the anointing. And the presence of God is in the room when he's playing the instruments and really speaking to the crowd in faith. And prophesying over people, it's not hard for them to believe what God is doing when He is working in the atmosphere, the faith in the atmosphere. And it, when God is working in the atmosphere and working in faith, people's lives are changed. So as ministers and people of faith, Christians, we got to realize how to make people believe, how to bring the word of God to them that they can change their lives. The last service I just had, it was an amazing service. You know, I hadn't had a service for about a month, so I started getting itchy, you know, like, come on, man, let's go pray for some people. Let's go pray for some people. Let's go see if they get changed. No, I'm playing. What I do is I just leave it into God. I'll pray. I'll meditate. I still do the same things I normally do, but I know it's all God. But it does make a service easier to preach when you spend time with God and you pray and you meditate over the Word of God. That's a given. If you spend time studying and praying, it's going to be an easier job preaching and getting your part going. You got to do a part. You got to speak the Word of God. And then God will do His part, and He will show up and manifest in the very words that you spoke. And you got to be able to allow that time to happen. There's no difference, you know, from you're doing your job and God doing His job. You have to get up there and you have to do it. Well, I want to say that when I went out there, I was going to do healing service that night. I was ready to just rock and roll on the healing. I had my sermon ready for that. But the whole day, God kept giving me another sermon. And sometimes that happens is when you're studying for one thing, you see something in the Word because your spiritual eyes are rolling and you're praying. And then you start studying. And I started doing a study on something else. And on the, what was it? I cannot remember. It's probably my binder, but when God will bless a man that pleases Him. When a man's ways please the Lord, He will make even his enemies at peace with him. So I looked at that scripture along with some other scriptures, and I believe the other scripture was, let me see, it's in my phone. It is 2 Chronicles 16:9. And this was a hard scripture to find. I mean, I was using the concordance, it just wasn't finding it. And I had to actually do something else to make it, to find it and to work. And I finally figured it out. It was just some words were spelled differently, you know, Old Testament style. So I probably should start searching in the New Testament. But either way, I know that this teaching came out. And I end up teaching this instead of anything else. And end up teaching this. And it really just tells you how God will bless your life. How God will change your life when you completely please Him. You please Him in several ways. And I went on and teaching on that. And I didn't know the church needed that. But that night I went there, the pastor mentioned to me that he wanted me to do the prayer for the next day in the healing services. And I've been in the main sanctuary. Well, not the main sanctuary, the main service on Sunday. Here's the scripture. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Okay, that's what we're going to read. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of those hearts who are perfect toward Him. So I went with that scripture and just taught that a little bit. And then I just really encouraged the people, talked a little bit about healing. So that was the first night. Second night, just went ahead and followed what the Lord wanted us to do. And that was, I'm trying to move that over. Okay. That would just continue just preaching on whosoever, whatsoever. Talked about delayed miracles, a couple of things out of my book, and prayed for the people. I really just spoke, I think I spoke like in 20 minutes. I said, they asked 15, I went 20. I went 5 minutes over. And then we prayed for the sick, and after we prayed, and then we had this, I preached that. Then we went to this long, was it ordinations and stuff? And then we came back to me praying for the sick, and I was like, wow, you know, that the theory of you having to pray for the sick right after you're preaching, that kind of goes out the window, because I've been in services, like I told you, in Humble here, that I just would preach, and the pastor, I'd speak for 10 minutes, he'd preach, and then I'd pray for the sick, and God would just move anyway. So you don't have to jump right into it. You just give time for the Word of God that you preach to soak in. And I think that's what we have to do. Even Reinhard Bonnke said that on the show, that we have to give the Spirit of God time to operate, time to do something, time to move and touch people's lives. So with that said, we had a line of people, and I just looked at all of them, and I just told them some more things that I had still left from the sermon. I just spoke that over their lives and believed God that he would change and he would do things for them. And I prayed for the sick. But I really didn't even lay hands. We started with the pastor and his wife, and God had a word for them. And then I went and prayed down the line, about 25 people or so, maybe 30 people that were, I think, about 30 people. And I prayed for them. And when I prayed for them, it's like God just inspired me to blow on them. And lately that's been working in what I've been doing. It's another movement of the Lord that's just growing stronger. And I just blew on the people as I walked by, and they all collapsed. They all fell down. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. All the way. Every single person. Maybe one or two didn't. I laid hands on them, and God still ministered to them and blessed them. So I got to tell you this. That was an amazing time in South Texas, in a small area of the valley. It's called Elsa Weslaco, in a church, a small church, and God moved. God moved tremendously. Now, they've seen me many times. This is probably my fifth time preaching for them. Maybe my fourth. Could be my fifth. And God moved in a great, great, great way. So I'm really encouraged to see what God does. I'm looking at what we're doing here in the States and the difference that we're doing in missions and stuff. I may take a little bit of a break this next couple of months from doing mission work and just concentrate on the station. We are only a week away from our upgrades, and those upgrades are going to be a blessing. Those upgrades are going to change people's lives, and we're going to be able to broadcast to iPads, iPhones. I'm excited about that. In fact, the other day I was streaming my pastor's service with my phone, just a few minutes of it, just to test this new app that we got in, and it was streaming straight from my phone to the internet and over the internet, straight from my phone to our servers and over the internet. So it's amazing. It's amazing what God is doing. We have some more great opportunities coming up. May have some video stuff that we're doing in Dallas coming up pretty soon. A few months or so, we're going to see what happens. And other than that, I mean, we're excited about what's happening. Didn't even give me my address. My address is Revelation Ministries, P.O. Box 5172, Kingwood, Texas, 77325. That's P.O. Box 5172, Kingwood, Texas, 77325. You can call our prayer line at 888-642-4767. 888-642-4767. If no one picks up live, please leave a voicemail with your prayer request. Just take a few minutes, kind of cut it really short, and just say, this is my name, this is my number. Please call me back for prayer. This is my prayer request. Real short, real concise, and then we'll pray over that. I tell you, many people have been healed that have called. Many answers have been answered that have been requested through our prayer line. So you want to get that going. You can also keep up with our healing services on our website at davidyanisministries.com, or you can keep up with us with your cell phone by texting Rev Media to 7794. Again, that's the word Rev Media, R-E-V, Media to 77948. That's the number you're going to dial. And just the number you're going to text to 77948. And it'll keep you up with when we're having healing services, when things are going on with the ministry that we got to get going. And whenever we just need prayer, we're going to give a shout out to you and ask you to pray for some of the needs as well. So just trust the Lord in all that you do. And I hope these past 15, 20 minutes have been encouraging. We're going to go to a break, and we're going to have Miss Lisa Richardson. She's going to be with us in just a few minutes. And we're going to see God do some great things with this interview. So just be encouraged. God is a God that blesses his children all the time. God bless you. We'll be right back. In a minute, when I get this track going, here it goes.
These may soon be windows to more than our souls if a government test of iris scanning expands. I'm Dr. Catherine Albrecht, and I'll be back in a moment to share more on how this tracking technology could undermine your civil liberties.
Your search engine is watching you, recording all your searches, and creating a massive database of your personal information. That's creepy. But it doesn't have to be that way. Startpage.com is the world's most private search engine. Startpage doesn't store your IP address, make a record of your searches, or use tracking cookies, and they're third-party certified. If you don't like Big Brother spying on you, start over with Startpage. Great search results and total privacy. Startpage.com, the world's most private search engine.
The eyes have it, a unique iris pattern, that is, and the U.S. Department of Homeland Security is testing those patterns to identify and track people at the U.S. border in McAllen, Texas. While the government's current agenda is citizen safety, tracking technology actually makes us much less safe in the long run. Researchers have found a way to secretly scan people's irises from across a room. And once the government can track people, it can control them too, hushing dissent and undermining civil liberties. We ignore these tracking technologies at our peril. Unless we speak out, today's scanning of aliens at the border will work its way deep into our communities tomorrow, Minority Report style. I'm Dr. Catherine Albrecht. More news and information at CatherineAlbrecht.com.
Here's Trace Embry.
There are a number of supposed scientific studies that have concluded that spanking a blatantly rebellious child is an act of violence, that it causes mental problems in children, stunts their emotional growth, lowers their IQ, and is just another form of child abuse. Well, this just flat isn't true. Studies that have come to these fallacious conclusions have shown to be skewed for a myriad of different reasons. In fact, some of the same secular researchers who helped develop many of these slanderous accusations have, upon further evaluation, actually come to the exact opposite conclusions. Any thinking person knows that one can conclude virtually anything with so-called scientific studies when the data for those studies are flawed or misinterpreted. Just ask the scientific community that led the world for so many years to believe that Pluto was actually a planet.
If you'd like to host a License to Parent weekend at your church, contact Trace Embry when you go to licensetoparent.org. License to Parent with Trace Embry, insight for today's culture.
Hi, I'm Peter Stanway from The Way Christian Ministries. From the mundane to the sublime, Jesus has to be our constant companion. He told us that he will never leave us. We need to build a lifestyle that is centered on Jesus, a lifestyle that is Christocentric. Once the revelation of this truly dawns upon us, we will begin to practice his presence, talking with him and Jesus talking with us, loving him and receiving his love, simply being with him as our best friend, who at the same time is our Savior and the King of the whole universe. He is God. Wow! We want to read the Bible, the Word of God, which is all about Jesus, but we do not read it to know him only in our head. We read the Bible to know Jesus in our heart, and God the Holy Spirit helps us to do that. Thank you, Jesus. You poured out your love for everyone. Amen. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord.
You may know that Bill Maher, comedian, television host, political commentator, attacks people of faith with a smile on his face. Now imagine the news it'd be if Bill Maher turned to Jesus. It's hard to imagine such a rebel changing, but it's just the kind of work Jesus does. I'm Perry LaHaye. Umar, an angry Nigerian Muslim, hated believers in Jesus. He and some friends decided to kill Christians at one of their meetings. When he showed up, the speaker was talking about the forgiveness of Jesus.
I sense God reaching out to me to show me I have been blinded. I decided to surrender my life to Jesus for loving me the way I am and for giving me grace.
Umar apologized to all the people he had harmed and became a follower of Jesus on that day in 1989. Now he's reaching out to Muslims in Nigeria, even in the face of attacks from the Boko Haram terror group. Jesus is transforming the Muslim world through love, and he's calling you to join him there. Cast yourself in. FrontiersUSA.org.
Hi, I'm Peter Stanway from The Way Christian Ministries. Often, the biggest impediment to us having a revelationary breakthrough in our relationship with God is our own mind. No matter what size of intellect we have, we can never work out God in our heads. When we reach the limit of our understanding, we have a choice. We can step out into the place beyond our understanding, or we can go back into the comfort zone of what we know. If we choose to step into the uncharted areas beyond our understanding, we step into the spacious, unlimited space of God-inspired revelation. This is the place where we trust in the Lord and lean not on our own understanding. The place of faith where God will open up his word to us. What will you do? How much do you desire to know God? Lord Jesus, help us to go beyond what we know to the place where we will truly know you. Amen.
Mmm, chocolate. It's decadent and delicious, and small amounts can be good for your health. But now, chocoholics may have an even better excuse to indulge: improved math skills. I'm Dr. Catherine Albrecht, and I'll have the sweet scoop in a moment.
Privacy is under attack. When you give up data about yourself, you'll never get it back again. And once your privacy is gone, you'll find your freedoms will start to vanish too. So protect your rights. Say no to surveillance and keep your information to yourself. Privacy, it's worth hanging on to. This message is brought to you by StartPage.com, the private search engine alternative to Google, Yahoo, and Bing. Start over with StartPage.
Chocolate isn't just a sweet treat. In small amounts, it has anti-cancer properties and keeps the heart healthy. But a new study shows that eating chocolate may also make mental arithmetic easier and keep the brain from getting tired when you're doing it. Volunteers were asked to count backwards by threes from a random number between 800 and 1,000. Egads. Then they drank hot chocolate with large amounts of flavanols, compounds that increase blood flow to the brain. After drinking it, they calculated more quickly and accurately, and they didn't feel as mentally drained. The catch? To get that same amount of flavanols, you'd have to eat a gut-busting 5 chocolate bars. Go figure. I'm Dr. Catherine Albrecht for StartPage.com, the world's most private search engine.
Amen, and we're back here in the studio with another great guest, Miss Lisa Caron Richardson. Is that correct?
It's Karen.
Karen Richardson. Karen Richardson. Okay.
Yeah.
Lisa, let's do it again. Lisa Karen Richardson. How are you doing? How are you doing, darlings?
I'm doing great.
Amen. Well, we're glad to have you and stuff. Just tell everybody a little bit about yourself. I know you're a Whitaker author and stuff, but tell us about your faith and how you came to the Lord.
Sure. I actually came to the Lord. I was raised in church, and I came to the Lord at a Bible camp when I was 10 years old. I like to say that my testimony is a little bit unusual because God kept me from a lot of things that so many people fall prey to. And so I feel like I have been very blessed in that. And my faith journey has been very much about trying to reach out. My husband and I have been missionaries in Africa, and I view my writing is an extension of myself, and so some of my faith comes through in that, but that's not the only thing in there.
Hey, man, so where do you go to Africa?
We were missionaries. We were appointed by the United Pentecostal Church to Gabon in West Africa, and we're actually getting ready to take another missions trip in May to Madagascar, which is where my husband grew up. His parents are missionaries.
Oh, wow.
Well.
That's nice. That's nice. So what do you do when you go out to the mission field?
We do a lot of teaching and preaching. We did a six-month stint in the Seychelles, where we were teaching in a Bible school there. And so I wish we could do, like, medical missions and that kind of thing, but we don't have that background.
Oh, no. You do what God has equipped you with, and God's always going to be a blessing, and he's going to honor what you do. So that's awesome. So what's the longest you've stood out there in the mission field?
I think 6 months at a time is the longest that we've actually been overseas. Well, he has been longer. He grew up in Madagascar, so he was there for, 4 years at a time.
But. Oh, wow. So do you start missing the American cuisine while you're out there, or are you okay with the food over there?
Food's okay. There are things you miss, like refried beans and, like Mexican food. I always miss that.
Oh, yeah. I'd always end up at Papacito's when I get back from my mission.
Yeah.
It's like a bowl of queso and a bowl of salsa and some chips. I'm like, I'm back.
Yeah, it's like I'm home now. You just cannot get that in Africa.
Oh, wow. So how did you meet your husband?
We actually met at Bible school. It's a little bit interesting. Our grandparents knew one another and were on the missionary field together in Madagascar, pioneering the work that we have there. But we never met. Even though our parents were friends, our grandparents knew one another, we never met until Bible school. But then we did meet and fell in love and got married and all those good things.
Oh, wow. So were you surprised to know that your grandparents knew each other, your parents knew each other?
Yeah, I wasn't sure. I was like, are you the Richardsons? So, you were missionaries, and you know, we had to make all of those connections first. But it was like, oh, wow, we should know each other, and we don't.
Well, that's awesome. You have kids?
We do. We have a 10-year-old boy and an 8-year-old girl.
Oh, okay, cool. So you got the whole thing running there. That's a boy and a girl. That keeps you busy right there just itself.
Yeah, so, yeah, that's a full-time job.
So how did you get into writing?
You know, my grandmother, I think, was a big inspiration for my writing. We would take walks in the woods and make up characters and stories just about the things that we saw. And, you know, it's just always kind of been a part of my life. I think, you know, there is so much storytelling in the Bible, and, you know, that comes through. And it's just always been there.
Oh, wow. So what was your first writing experience when you first put your first book out? What was that like?
I wrote my first book, and it's still not published. It's still in the drawer. And the thing with the second book, and it was actually my third book that got published, but not the first one that got published, if that makes sense. I actually contracted for a book that wasn't written, which is, you know, kind of just my luck kind of thing.
Yeah.
You know, I've been very blessed, and in that regard as well, I've gotten several contracts in the past couple of years, and so it's really taken off, and I've just been kind of hanging on and trying to keep up.
Well, that's good. How long have you been in the business now, writing books?
You know, I've been writing novel length fiction for about 8 years now. I've been published since October of 2012. And it was at that time that my first novella was published. And then shortly thereafter, I had a longer novel come out. And then we got the contract with Whitaker House for the Charm and Deceit series.
Oh, wow. Tell us about the Charm and Deceit series. What are readers expect? I hear that a lot of people are just picking up and running with this. So tell us what attracts them to this series.
You know, I think one of the things that's kind of different about this series is the characters themselves. We've tried to, go with characters who are very flawed in many ways. For example, in the second book, the heroine of the story is a fake medium. And so there was a lot of discussion about how can you make that work in a Christian book, you know, like this is somebody who's pulling the wool over somebody's eyes, you know, this is, you know, not necessarily someone that we would typically cast in that role. And so I think some of those sorts of things that we've been doing with characters and putting them in situations that it's also very action-packed. And so I think, that is, why it's kind of getting some buzz.
Oh, well, that's good. Now, is this set in a certain period, or is it this series, this particular series?
Yeah, the novels are all set in the 1860s. The first one begins right before the Civil War breaks out. The second one is during the Civil War. And the third one, which just came out, is just after the Civil War has ended, and people are going home and trying to find their place in the world now.
Now the first book's called was it Vanishing Act, or is that the second one?
Vanishing Act was the second one.
Okay.
And the one that just came out is Curtain Call.
Okay, and Diamond in the Rough was the first one, right?
Correct. Yeah.
Okay. Wow. So now, when you write these, are you writing Do you look to write towards women, or are you looking to write towards men, or you just write?
I just write. My husband actually reads my stuff, and he's not, he doesn't read a whole lot of novels. So, you know, he has kind of the obligation to read mine. But we have gotten some good feedback because there's a lot of action and so forth. It's not, there's romance as well, but it's not solely a romance, a guy is like, oh, this stab me in the eye, make it quit.
I like the romance part, so I'll be fine with that.
All right, good.
So that's good, though. So you've got a lot of great reviews as well. Tell us about some of the things that people are saying about your books right now.
I think one of the biggest things are kind of, again, the unique characters and the situations. Like in Vanishing Act, President Lincoln's son, Tad, is kidnapped. And so the heroine, the fake medium, ends up joining forces with a Pinkerton agent to find Tad. And so it's those, you know, kind of it's high energy and those sorts of things. And I think that is what, you know, people are, you know, enjoying about it.
Now, you co-write these books, correct?
Correct.
Tell us about Jennifer.
Yes. Tell
us about Jennifer.
Yeah, I'm sorry to cut you off. Jennifer Ellie is my co-author. She is absolutely wonderful, and there is no way we would have gotten these novels where we did, you know, and finished them and everything else without her. She is really great at the characterization, and, you know, she's just a wonderful author.
So do y'all both write certain chapters, or are there certain things you do, then certain things that she does?
You know, that was a hard thing to kind of work out. Like, how is this going to work, you know, with a co-authorship? And we played around with a lot of ideas. What we ended up doing is trading chapters. So I typically would start us off. I had the history with, in terms of, like, writing historical novels. And so to get the setting established and those kinds of things, I was the one who typically started us off, and then I would send chapter one over to her. She'd critique it and write chapter two, send it to me. And then I'd, you know, look at that and then write chapter three, you know, that kind of thing. So it's kind of a back and forth. If we were really in the groove, we'd be like, okay, I want to write the next chapter.
Oh, wow. And,
you know, it was a lot of, you know, there was some give and take, and turned out to be a really great partner.
Now, did you know Jennifer before?
I did. We've actually met our first writers' conference. It was both of our first time, and we had volunteered to help in the bookstore, and we just meshed. We both had kind of disappointing days, you know, pitching to editors kind of thing, and so it was just, you know, kind of an instant connection, and she's been one of my best friends ever since. So when she first told me, she had the original idea for Diamond in the Rough, and kind of the seed idea, like, what if we were to have a guy who wants to get rid of his identity, and he finds the body of a preacher and, you know, takes on the identity of a preacher. How would we, you know, what kind of story to build around that? And so her idea, I was, you know, really jealous. I was like, oh, that sounds really cool, you know? and then she, but I couldn't, you know, I can't steal it, dang. But she invited me to join her. She's like, I don't know this historical stuff. I need your help. And so we ended up, you know, joining forces, and it's been a really blessed partnership, just, you know, among the two of us. It's been really great.
Oh, wow. So when you're writing these books, how much does faith play a part in the books?
Faith is, I think that the faith thread through most of the story is very subtle. It's not, we're not about preaching.
Okay.
And it's a lot, it's like any other part of your characterization or your story. It's about showing and not telling. And so we try to show the character arcs that these characters are going through. We're trying to show the spiritual choices. I do think that that is the big difference between Christian fiction or inspirational fiction and general market fiction, is that we don't abandon the spirit, but we address that, you know, that's those spiritual hungers and those desires that we have, and, you know, where to find, you know, fulfillment for those things, those hungers. And so I think those things come through. The message in each one is very much about seeing yourself as God sees you, and finding your worth in God's eyes versus, you know, the world's eyes, and those sorts of things. So it was interesting how God brought all those themes together, because we didn't really necessarily go in with a plan quite like that.
I could understand that. You just start writing and you're like, okay, where do I put this in? But God's putting it in as you're writing, because you know by faith you're going to write anyway. So it's just
right.
amazing how He guides you and stuff. Now, what would you say would be the spiritual message that you want the readers to get from the curtain call, without giving away plot and all that?
No, I really think that the message that people have been taking away is about finding their value, finding their worth in Christ, and not looking to other people, the way society defines you, the way that, you find, the way you even view yourself. Sometimes we can be our own worst critics. And so, in large part, it deals with prejudice, racism, those kinds of things are all very strong themes throughout the series. And it's not just skin color, but background. And, are you willing to look past someone's past mistakes? It's about mental illness. In Curtain Call, we have, an asylum and a doctor to the mad, So when that was a very, very infant kind of field. And so it looks at all of those things. So there are some serious themes that go out throughout the series. But we try to do it with a lot of humor and a lot of action, so it doesn't feel like anybody's forcing you to take some medicine.
Now, throughout the three books, is there a character that's similar to you that may be in there?
Oh, I wish I could claim some of the characters. I'm just not. They're all just a little bit larger than life, and so I don't know that I can lay claim to any of them. I do think that we all tend to write a little bit of ourselves into a character, so I would love to be as competent as some of they are.
Oh, wow.
They can figure things out, in a matter of seconds, but, it took me quite a while to write.
For those just tuning in, we have Lisa Karen Richardson here talking about her latest book that she co-wrote. It's called Curtain Call. It's part of the series with Diamond in the Rough and Vanish Act. What's the series called again?
Charm and Deceit
series from Whitaker House. You can get these at Whitaker House website or Barnes Noble. Anywhere books are sold, you can get these. So it's something that you should think about. But also, can I ask you this real quick? Do they need to get the first book to get to understand the third book, or are these standalones?
Oh, these are standalones. They have some characters that pass through and are repeating characters. But you don't need to read them in any particular order in order to understand the plot and what's going on.
My son is a stickler to that. He loves reading series. And then I would bring him, I get all these books from NRB and ICRS, and also that come through the mail to me and stuff. And it'll be like the latest book released in a series. And he's like, Dad, can you call him to get the first two books? And I'm like, son.
Yeah.
So I can tell this is a book that he can just read it, this one. And
he can just read it. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, so. he's a stickler. And some people are. They want to make sure they get the whole point to everything. So all right, so that works. Now, how did you start writing Christian fiction? I mean, cause there could have been other things that you wrote, but, Christian fiction is something that you honed in on. Why Christian fiction?
I think again, it's part of who I am. It's very organic. And so I don't know how not to write Christian, because I am Christian. And so, again, I don't think Christian means preaching or, hammering a viewpoint down somebody's throat. But I do mean, at least my fiction, it brings through my point of view, which is a Christian point of view. And it doesn't negate the fact that we are spiritual beings, and so I try to address all the elements of personality, including, emotional and physical and spiritual as well. So,
Well, that's good. And it's an extension of your ministry that you do. So, I mean, people, and there has to be better things to read other than the stuff in the world. Then there has to be something. Right. They have to give them an alternative, just like Christian movies give everyone an alternative as well, and something that they can say, "Hey, I can read a good book and read a good romance, and it can still fall in with the guidelines of my faith." So,
right. So and absolutely.
You know, that's good. So beyond this series, what are we expecting from you coming up in the future?
Oh goodness, I've got a couple of books coming out. We've got. Tuxedo Park is a part of a sort of a series. It's very loosely connected by location only through Heartsong Presents, and that will be out next January. It's due in May, so that's what I'm working desperately on right now to make sure I get it finished and edited before the due date.
Is that a Whitaker House book too, or?
That will be through Heartsong Presents.
Okay.
But we do have some things in with Whitaker, and we're hoping to get some good responses from those. So they did ask us to see if we could put together some more series ideas from Jen and I. And so we've been talking about circuses, and we always liked circuses. How can we make that into a series?
I'm sure you will find a way. Now, why do you think the genre itself is so popular? Just the novels, the Christian novels. There's been so many. When I go to the ICRS and even to the NRB, I always see plenty of novels and a lot of them period pieces as well. Why do you think people like to get away in that?
I think that there's always a little bit of escapism that we. As humans enjoyed, in terms of Christian novels in particular and why they have done so well, I think that they serve a need. You know, people don't necessarily want to climb into the mind of a serial killer or, put themselves in that kind of position or fill their minds with that. That doesn't mean that you can't have a murder in your story and, but it's the response to it. It's seeking not to glorify those things, but to, like the old murder plays from the mid-ages, it's the what do we take away from this story? And if nothing else, Christian fiction offers hope that you don't always find in the world and in those novels. And so I think that is always going to fill a gap that people feel.
Amen. Lisa, we're at that time where we'd like you to just give any information you'd like for people to contact you, or your website, Facebook, Twitter, whatever you want to share with them, then also tell them how they can get your books.
Oh, absolutely. Thank you so much. It's been such a privilege to be with you. I am available, or information is available about me on inkwellinspirations.com.org. It is... It is a group blog. Jennifer's a part as well. We've got 15 ladies who are all either aspiring writers or already published authors who love God. They love their faith. They all have very unique perspectives, and we have a lot of fun on there. I also have a website, lisakarenrichardson.com. The Charm and Deceit series, like I said, is out now. It's available through Amazon, through ChristianBookDistributors.com, Barnes & Noble, any of the chains. It's out there and can be purchased.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being a part of the show today.
Thank you. It was such a privilege.
All right. And I will get back with you in just a minute. Okay? I'll give you a holler.
All right.
All right. God bless. Well, thank you again.
God bless.
All right. Bye-bye. Amen. That was an awesome interview, of course. Another Whitaker author. We love having them on the air. They provide so much to us. And I've noticed something that the authors that I get from Whitaker, and this is something just to be said, is their hearts are genuine for the Lord. And I get a lot of authors, and I'm not saying that anyone that's been on my broadcast doesn't have a heart, but I see a consistency in these authors, and they're good people in faith, good people in life. They really have a genuine love for the Lord, and they really want to do what God wants them to do. And it's a good thing, and some of them just write books. Some of them are missionaries and write books. Some of them are ministers, like myself. I'm a Whitaker author as well, and it's something to say when you can see a company that has the producing authors or bringing out authors that produce books that have genuine good hearts and good consistency in their faith. Anyway, that being said, please look at the Charm Deceit series. The first book was the last book was Curtain Call. The first is Diamond in the Rough. The second is Vanishing Act. And you can go to WhitakerHouse.com to find that out. You can also go to Barnes & Noble, Amazon, purchase them as well. Please visit Lisa Richardson. That's Lisa Karen Richardson. That's K-A-R-O-N Richardson.com to get more information about what she's doing on her books and her blogs. And we'll be back on another day with another great guest. And this has been a crazy show. We got everything done that we need to get done. And we'll catch you next time on the Mid-Welch. God bless you. Remember, email me, David@RevMediaNetwork.com. God bless you. Thank you, Lisa, for being a part of the show. And we'll catch you next time.
The views and opinions of our guests do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of this station, this show, or its host.